Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Robert Pierre, and I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And if you've been with us, then we've been on a journey the last couple weeks, haven't we? Today is the final message of our series on the solas. And as you know, it's been a different kind of study for our church, right? Much more theological in nature and much less exegetical as we typically are. And so as we dive in, let me just take a moment to recap where we've been. All right, because over the past couple weeks, we've been discussing these doctrines. We've been looking at, Pastor Scott started us off with sola scriptura, scripture alone, the doctrine of scripture alone, the doctrine of the authority, the authenticity, and validity of God's word, that everything in life must be based upon the truths found in scripture and in them alone. That God's word, that the Bible is not up for debate or argument. Rather, it is first our submission as it is the authoritative word of God meant to be taken at face value as it is written. We looked at sola gratia, and the people in the marketing department got those wristbands out real quick, right? For the buy three and four, right? I don't know who those people are, but they're productive. We looked at sola gratia, right? That salvation is an act of God's grace to us. We've been saved by grace by his extending that undeserved grace to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We looked at sola fide, faith alone, that salvation is through faith alone. It is a free gift of God given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. It's our faith in God that leads to salvation. Salvation cannot and is not earned by any sort of merit or morality or any sort of good works that we do. We cannot achieve salvation. It's an act of the Lord, and it's given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we looked at solus Christos, Christ alone, that salvation is only through Christ. No other means, no other way. It's through Christ alone. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus says. No one comes to salvation apart from Jesus. And as we're talking about solus Christos, Brandon read from that passage in Romans when we set up the new song, Romans 11, 36, that says, for from him and through him and to him are, what to say? All things, right? It's all about Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And what I like about this verse, what I love about this verse are the powerful attributes that are ascribed to Jesus. What to say? It says, for from him are all things. This passage asserts the fact that Jesus is the creator. Genesis tells us in Genesis 1 that Jesus created the world in six literal days. Psalm 139 tells us that God is at work creating today, beginning at conception in the womb. That he's at work forming us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is the creator, for from him are all things. He is the author of eternity. And he has predestined his will. Not only is he creator, but Jesus is the sustainer, right? For through him are all things. Not only has he predestined all things to pass, but he will oversee and execute his will over all things. I love what Jeremiah 1 says. It says, Yahweh says, for I am watching over my word to do it. I love that. God is watching over his word to do it. That's what the Legacy Standard Bible says, to do it. The New American Standard Bible says, to perform it. There's no coincidences in life. Christ is at work, and he is sustaining. All things are through him. He's holding all things together. And our salvation is no different. Our salvation is through Christ alone. Solus Christos. For from him and through him and to him are all things. And finally, we see that all things are to him. All things are to him. And the verse ends with this phrase, to him be the glory forever. Amen. All things have been created, sustained, and are purposed to glorify God and to glorify him alone. To him be the glory forever. And all God's people said? That's right. So today's topic is very personal to me, given what I've walked through and given what I am walking through right now, because today we're looking at the fifth and final sola. We're looking at Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. Glory to God alone. And as we reflect back, this whole series has been kind of built upon the Reformation, right? We've been talking about the Reformation leaders and what they were standing for and the work that they were trying to do. And as we look back on the Reformers, this was their battle cry. You are to live for the glory of God alone. You don't live for the glory of the Pope. You don't live for the glory of Catholicism. You don't live for the glory of any bishop or cardinal or parish. You don't live for the glory of your ancestors. You don't live for the glory of your family name. You are called to live for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. All things are to him. To him be the glory forever. Now, it's hard for me to believe that in one way or another, I've been in ministry for over 16 years. Started into ministry, I mean, it's over half my life. Okay, so we're just going to say that there. I was called into ministry in some form. It started when I was 13 years old. I had the opportunity to record my first of what was four total albums. There's Little Robert in the Red. I was like 3 years away from Justin Bieber. I'd like to say, or just step aside from that. I'd like to say that some groundwork was laid. I don't know how many people listened to Little Robert. I remember they said, well, that's a great song, Robert Pierre, who's she? But I'd like to say that there was some groundwork laid there for Mr. Bieber as he came later. And you're welcome if you're watching online today. He kind of took that and built upon it in a little different way. But anyway. First of four total albums. It was a real privilege. I had the opportunity to share my music, touring across the states, from coast to coast. The largest was, I was invited to be on a tour called Winter Jam in 2010. It was an arena tour. We did 44 cities in 12 weeks. There was 10 artists. I was not the opener. Second on stage is not the opener. It's not third day who was last, but it was not the opener. But we were able to share our music with over 500,000 people. Over 500,000 people. It was an amazing opportunity for me. Somehow I did the best in my school in that quarter. I don't know how that happened. But when I was 17, I was called into church ministry. I barely knew how to play the guitar. I knew a couple chords and some Chris Tomlin songs, and our old church at the time needed a worship leader, and so they tapped. They said, Reno Robert, we need you to step in, 17-year-old. And I said, listen, this is just a temporary thing, all right? Like, you're going to have to go find somebody else because this is not what I wanted to do. And the Lord just totally changed my desires and my mind. And his will be done. And I'm so grateful that his will was accomplished. It's been a blessing. It was a blessing to serve them, to later be called to be a part of planting this church, and to be here today with you all. I mean, we're seeing God work in amazing ways. What a blessing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Is that awesome or what? God is at work. It's him who's doing the work, and we all, as a community of faith, get to be a part of that together. Now, when I started leading worship, my parents gifted me with this guitar strap. You can see it's kind of beat up. It's been used, and you've probably seen this before. I've been all over the country leading many different denominations and congregations of people in countless worship sessions. I take it everywhere with me. It's a cool look, and it's the right size because I wear my guitar a little lower like a rocker, not like... Anyway. But what's most meaningful to me about this guitar strap is what's written on the inside. A message that only I was ever to see. a message that was for me to be reminded of every single time I stepped on any stage anywhere. And the message reads this: Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. No matter where you are, no matter who you're leading in worship, no matter what songs you're singing, no matter what key the songs are in that you're singing, you are to be for the glory of God alone. Not to make my name famous, not to bring praise to my name, but for the glory of God alone. It is a charge and a challenge in an industry or a ministry that seems like such an attention grabber. But our heart and desire as we come together and as we use our giftedness is to bring glory to God alone. See, this was my purpose. This is our purpose. It's why we've been created. Not to make our name great or not to make our name famous or to receive any praise, but in everything, glorify God alone. Much of this series has been focused on the Reformation and the reformers who took the bold stance to back the claims of Scripture and who would stand against the papal authority of that day. And one group of these men were known as the Puritans in London, England. And in 1643, in London, Parliament called upon the Puritans to write a doctrinal statement that would govern all of England. You see, you know, England's set up a little differently, right? The king or the queen is also the head of the Church of England, right? So church and state aren't separated. They're together. It's one of the reasons why, the story I'm going to share with you later is one of the reasons why when we came to America, we separated that. But they're together. And so Parliament says, we need a doctrinal statement. And they call upon the Puritans to write it. And in 1646, after 3 years of meeting, 1,100 sessions, 121 scholars, theologians, and pastors, and 30 laymen penned what became known as the Westminster Confession of Faith. Perhaps you've read the Westminster Catechism. It's the same thing. And the first question, it's a series of questions and answers. It's really a great read. It's a series of questions and answers. And the first question, the first article, the first statement that these men got together and debated and put first in their confession of faith was this: what is the chief and highest end of man? Their answer: man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever. This is the purpose of human life. This is the purpose of your life. To glorify God and to fully enjoy him forever. No matter what life throws at you, no matter what joys come our way, no matter what trials you may walk through, no matter what accolades you may receive, no matter what sorrow you may face, the purpose of your life is to glorify God alone. That is the purpose of your life. Is this the chief and highest end of your life? Do you desire truly to live for the glory of God alone? Are there elements of your life that try to seek to steal that glory that belongs to the Lord? And what are they? Is it pride? Selfishness? Is it envy or greed? Or lust? Our big idea this morning is this. Our big idea is live for the glory of God alone. Live for the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Live for the glory of God alone. That's that by, through, in, for, right? Number four. You have been saved by grace through faith in Christ for the glory of God alone, according to the Scriptures alone. And so ask yourself, what am I living for? What am I living for? Am I living for the glory of God alone? Or am I living for self-glory? So what is glory? if we're going to talk about glory, I think that we should understand and define what glory is. If someone were to ask you about glory, all right, I'm going to put you to the test. If someone were to ask you about glory, how would you define it? Pick this side because there's more people in it. More people are coming through those doors. It's tough, isn't it? It's a tough question, isn't it? Glory, we know it, we sing about it, we understand it. How do we define it? What does glory mean? Well, the words translated glory are different in the Old Testament and the New Testament because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. That's not something that should be a concern to you, right? It's obvious, right? It's two different languages. In the Old Testament, glory is translated from the Hebrew word kavod, which means heaviness, weight. Think of the encounter recorded in Exodus 33 when Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's begging the Lord to take back the people of Israel after he just came down and saw them in a full out, I'm not going to use the word, to a golden calf. All right? And he comes back up on the mountain. He's begging them to take him back. And the Lord and Moses are talking. And Moses says, God, show me your glory. He's saying, show me your heaviness. Show me your weight. Never a question to ask a female. Show me your heaviness. Show me your weight. Never. Young men, never. Never. All right? It doesn't work. It's not a good pickup line. Show me your weight. Nope, not going to happen. My mother taught me two things in life when talking with girls. You never ask their age. You never ask their weight. All right? No one, who enjoys being asked their weight? No one, right? A few muscle guys, yeah, you know, making gains, right? But no one enjoys being asked their weight. I don't even like giving my weight at the doctor's office. All right? And you know how it is. You go to the doctor's office. Who's been to a doctor's office in the last 6 months, okay? You go to the doctor's office and you step on this big electric scale and it's always way too big for you. It's like I'm a cattle or something. This way, come this way, step on this, step on. All right, step right here. Okay. Okay. What is that supposed to mean? There's always that extra little tone in the okay, right? And I know that when I step on that scale, that number's not accurate. Well, I got shoes on. And the jeans, the belt, they all add extra weight. I've just determined at this moment I'm just stuffing my pockets with like my wallet and my phone. I know like some people, they like undo everything and take the stuff out. I got to get the act. No, I just put it in. So when the doctor says you weigh this, like, well, it's a little off. Now, it was worse when they didn't have the electric scale and they had to do it by hand. You remember that? Shoot, whoa, I was way off. a little bit different than I thought. Shift, shift, shift. Oh, maybe right here. Oh, I don't know. Shift, shift. You're just like, I could just do it for you. Why don't you just back away and I'll level it for you and then you can come and see what it is. Well, that's the worst. It's the worst. But Moses wasn't asking God to step on a scale. It's not that kind of weight. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not that kind of weight. It's not that kind of weight. Glory doesn't just mean heaviness. But kavod means riches, reputation, glory, splendor, distinction, honor. Millard Erickson writes this, when used with respect to God, it does not point to one particular attribute, but to the greatness of his entire nature. Similarly, in the New Testament, glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, which is the brightness or radiance. It also means to praise, where we get the doxology from. And we give glory to the Lord when we worship and magnify his name. Now, let's take a more theological approach to understand the significance of glory within the Bible. Because according to the Lexham Theological Word Book, the concept of glory has three aspects. Okay, so here's the first one. The first one is the presence of God. When we're talking about glory, we're talking about often referring to the presence of God, the manifestation of God, his divine presence. Think about God's glory that led the Israelites in the wilderness, right? the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. When the Lord comes down into the tabernacle, the big pillar of cloud that comes to the entrance, right? Or when they were making the covenant, where they were cutting the covenant with the Lord, and he's up on Mount Sinai, and he's got the cloud of thunder, and it's shaking his glory, right? And if anyone touches this mountain, they're going to die. God's glory, his divine presence, the glory which filled the temple after Solomon dedicated it to the Lord. It's his radiance. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai. Show me your glory. Do you know what the Lord says to him? Moses desiring to see God's radiant glory on full display, but we cannot look upon God's glory and live. We're sinful people. Our sinful bodies cannot be in the presence of the magnitude of God's glory. We're going to die. And when Moses asked to see it, right, he was told he could only see a portion of God's back, but for a moment. For no one can see God in his full glory and live. Hey, but one day we will. One day we will. When I think of his radiance, I think about the transfiguration of Jesus. Takes his disciples to the mountain, and Matthew 17 says this, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. Do you know the other person's face who's shone like the sun? Moses. After he sees God in his glory, he comes down from the mountain, and his face is beaming. It says they had to put a veil on his face because the people were scared of him. Because his face was radiant. We go to the transfiguration now, and Jesus, right, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. That sounds familiar. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Glory is also used in reference to God's divine name, which serves as a representation of his power and his ultimate authority. Second thing we see about glory is this. It refers to the greatness of God. When we see it used in Scripture, it refers to the greatness of God. The Psalms are filled with praise of God's glory, the glory of his name, the glory of his salvation, the glory of his strength. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And finally, third, it's the internal inheritance of God. The eternal inheritance of God. It is the eschatological glory that believers look forward to in eternity, where we will be raised in glory to dwell in the presence of God's glory. Revelation 21 describes that we as the redeemed, elect believers and disciples of Jesus Christ will dwell in a city that has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus' radiant glory illuminating the New Jerusalem. We're going to see that. This is the hope of all believers. This is the hope of all believers. We're going to see that and live forever. This is the hope of all believers, that the sorrows and the sufferings of this life are temporary, and they are vastly insignificant compared to the glory of our eternal inheritance. That's what Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8. When he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." How awesome is that? Hey, the sufferings that you're going through right now, they're so insignificant compared to the glory that's awaiting you. And yet we get so worked up and anxious over the sufferings of today. We get so worked up. And look, I get it. They're difficult. They're painful. They're sorrowful. They're trying. They're burdensome. but they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So take courage in this verse, church. When you're walking through difficulty and hardship, take courage. Find hope in it. Do not allow yourself to be bogged down with the worries and sufferings of this present age, but keep your head up and keep your eyes vertical and await the day when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And in the meantime, seek to fulfill your purpose. Live for the glory of God alone. And perhaps you ask, why? Why do I need to do that? Why? Why do you say that this is my purpose? Why should I live for the glory of God alone? Why? Well, I want to answer those questions. So let's transition now, because I want you to see both the why and the how of Soli Deo Gloria. Okay? Why we should live for the glory of God alone. How we should live for the glory of God alone. Or what brings God glory. So first the why. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 says this. It says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why should I live for the glory of God alone? Because Scripture commands us to. It's not really a lot more to be said, right? Like, God's word says it, so we need to do it. Sola Scriptura leads to Soli Deo Gloria. We are not just inductively purposed to glorify God. We are actually commanded to do all to the glory of God. See, God's authoritative scripture tells me to glorify God in, what's it say? All that is to be done. The key here is really the back half of that verse. Do all to the glory of God. See, it's not about what you do. It's about doing all to the glory of God. And so what is it that you do? Are you in business? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a nurse? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a physician? Well, do all to the glory of God. Are you a cook? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a spouse? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a homemaker? Do all to the glory of God. Are you an IT? Do all to the glory of God. Are you in school? Thankfully, not anymore. Do all to the glory of God. Are you on social media? Do all to the glory of God. Are you an athlete? Do all to the glory of God. Are you dating? Do all to the glory of God. Are you retired? Do all to the glory of God. Are you living through hardship? Do all to the glory of God. Are you in a season of great joy in your life? Hey, do all to the glory of God. Are you a reader? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a gardener? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a singer? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a parent? Do all to the glory of God. Are you a grandparent? Do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is that you do, say it, church. We can do a little bit better than that. I think we can do a little bit better than that. I heard you guys singing earlier. We can do a little better than that. Can we try that? Whatever we do,
do all to the glory of God.
That's right. Amen. So let's not be a people who just say that. Let's be a people who do it. Why? Because you are the Lord's. You are the Lord's. He created you with the purpose of bringing him glory, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And he has called you by his word to do all for the glory of God. So how are you doing in your calling? How are you accomplishing that in your life? How are you fulfilling that purpose that the Lord has given to you. I'm not going to lie, this sola has been a great comfort to me as Nicole and I have walked through this season of difficulty, because this calling is the answer to what we're to do next. Right? Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for we know he is with us. But what now? There's trust, there's prayer, but what do we do now? And what I love about this calling is this is the answer to that question. All we are to do is glorify God with the days that he gives us. That's it. That's all you're to do. That's all you are to do. With however long the Lord allows you to have on this earth, you are to glorify God and him alone. That's our purpose. What a blessing that is to be reminded of. It just kind of frees the weights of the whole world off your shoulders. All I have to do is bring glory to God alone. I don't have to build my own empire or just bring glory to God alone. That's our purpose. See, too often in life, we put ourselves through the misery of searching for our purpose. And you've heard this, what's my purpose in life? And what am I called to? And what am I supposed to do? And should I be a lawyer? Or should I be an entrepreneur and start my own business? Or should I go into the medical field? And where should I apply to? Or is this job really the right job for me? Is this my purpose in life? And I got to find my purpose because I'm not content with where I am. And so that must not be where I'm called to. But listen, church, scripture is more concerned about you giving glory to God than what you do here on earth. Those things are not our purpose. They are opportunities to fulfill our ultimate purpose, which is to live for the glory of God alone. Our purpose is to glorify God in everything that we say and do, and that alone. And so have you ever stopped to consider how you can do this? We're very diversified in this room, people who do so many different things. How can we do this? How can you do this? In where you're at, in where the Lord has led you, how can you glorify God? Have you ever just paused to just think on and meditate on how you can accomplish that in your life? If you have, you're asking the right questions. So let's answer this together. According to God's word, how can we live for God's glory alone? I got 7 ways we can glorify God from Scripture. 7 ways. The first one is this: bear fruit. Bear fruit. Our fruitfulness brings glory to God. All right, John 15:8 says this: my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's the theme verse of the Grove. Did you know that? Pastor, we were thinking about names and Pastor Jason threw that out and all of us were like, yes, that's it. What a great verse. That's our heartbeat, is it not, at this church? That we would bear much fruit and what? In doing so what? Prove to be his disciples, and ultimately in doing so what? Glorify God. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. That's what we want to get after. And Scripture says that you will know whether a person is following Christ or not by the fruit that they bear in their life. You can see it. The fruits of the Spirit are the outcome of a believer's life. It is a sign of our discipleship. The output of our lives indicates whether or not we are a true follower of Jesus Christ. Your actions, your morality, your values, your words, they are signs as to whether or not you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Our fruits, what? Prove our discipleship. And at the Grove, we desire to be a community of believers that bear much fruit and that spur on others to bear much fruit, who then go out into the community and invite others to come in to bear much fruit and so prove to be Christ's disciples. Why? Because that glorifies God. Second one is this: sexual purity. You want to bring glory to God? Sexual purity brings glory to God. Whoa. Didn't know we were going to talk about that today. Well, we are, because Scripture talks about that. And Scripture says that that brings glory to God. Adherence to God's will for sexuality brings him glory. And we could spend hours on this topic. I have before with a much younger audience. Not really ready to go into that with you all today, but we could spend hours. But let me just say this. Sex is to be exclusively enjoyed between one man and one woman within the covenant of marriage. And anything outside of that is sinful and does not bring glory to God. Anything that deviates from God's desire for sexuality amongst his creation is sinful, and it does not bring glory to God. And we are to flee from it. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, the death of Jesus Christ, the Savior. You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." If you want to glorify God, pursue sexual purity. Men and women, looking at pornography does not glorify God. Choose to glorify God in your body. Dating or engaged couples who are engaging in sexual activity before marriage, that does not glorify God. Choose to glorify God in your body. Anything that deviates from God's desire for sexuality amongst his creation does not glorify God and is sinful. So therefore, choose to glorify God alone. And our pursuit of sexual purity glorifies God. And listen, let me just say this. If you have sinned in this area, if you've sinned in any area, but if you've sinned in this area, these words today are not in condemnation or judgment, but rather they are an exhortation for you that you would be in being exposed to the sin in your life, that you would come before the Lord and that you would repent of it and that you would lay it down before him, because in repentance there is freedom. And there is forgiveness and there is healing. And there's cleansing and there's freedom found in Jesus when we repent of our sin and embrace him by faith. And I have to just pause and ask, have you done that in your life? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe for the first time today, you are exposed to the weight of your sin that enslaves you. And you need to repent of that to the Lord and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Maybe you are a believer, but you are entangled in living in a sin that you really have enjoyed kind of keeping hid in the back closet, but you need to bring that forth now into the light, and you need to repent of that to the Lord and turn from it and pursue righteousness. Let's move on. Our third way we can glorify God is through our excellent conduct. Our excellent conduct. 1 Peter 2 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, by keeping your conduct excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good works, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." When we keep our conduct excellent, even in that which the world slanders us for, they may, as they observe our conduct, glorify God. I love this scripture because what it says is that even the people who are rejecting God or don't want any part of God, guess what? By your excellent conduct, they glorify God. It's our testimony. It's your testimony. And our testimony is not just what we say, but how we refract glory to those around us. You know, they often say that a dog is a man's best friend. Have you heard that before? A dog is a man's best friend. My dog and I have kind of a love-hate relationship. And if you're in my small group, you know that. Arthur chooses the most opportune times when we need him not to be who he is, to be who he is. But they often say that a dog is a man's best friend. But if that's true, then a diamond is a woman's best friend, right? Have you heard that saying before? A diamond is a woman's best friend, because who can really resist the sparkly radiance that comes off those precious stones, right? A diamond is a woman. I see a lot of ladies are like, yes, so nice, yes. Get it out, let it flash the bling, right? Am I wrong? Kind of all the ladies, you can say yes. I mean, like, but nobody did, so that means I'm right. Who can resist those sparkly stones, right? It's what ultimately lured Abu into trapping Aladdin into the Cave of Wonders, right? Aladdin's in the Cave of Wonders. He's about to go up and get the lamp. He climbs that amazing feat of those steps, and then Abu sees a ruby, right? And he gets the big slobbery, you know, eyes in the mouth, and he goes over, and then the big voice comes, and it's kind of scary, honestly. And then he gets trapped in there, and then lava spews out, which we didn't know lava existed in the desert, but it does. And Aladdin's got to fly out with the carpet, and somehow he makes it, and then he doesn't make it because Jafar backstabs him. Anyway, it all became because who can resist that refraction of a precious stone's light? We're drawn to it. We're drawn to the gem, because light penetrates the gem and it refracts out. It's not like a mirror. A mirror is a reflection, right? Light comes in and I can point the light, right, to where I want it to go. But a gem, the light comes in, it penetrates the stone, and light comes out. More like a prism. Remember seventh grade science? You got the prism, light comes in, it comes out a rainbow, right? The light comes in, it refracts, and it comes out. And in the same sense, our testimony ought to refract the light of Christ. It's not just something we reflect to one person. Well, you need this, bam! Like the, what's that ancient wonder of the world that they had in Egypt that could, like, the mirror that could light boats on fire? It's probably some very harsh evangelism. Bam! But rather, our testimony needs to be like a precious stone. That the light of Christ comes in and it refracts to everyone. And it's evident and it's visible. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In saving us, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that God spoke light into the darkness of our hearts. Just as he did in creation, his marvelous light in 2 Corinthians 4:6. And so, church, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine. Don't just turn your light on when there's somebody who's being problematic in your life and you want to just point and you need Jesus. Let your light shine to all, even the people you don't even realize it's shining to. It's your testimony. Let your life refract the glory of God around you. It's your testimony. So that in our excellent conduct, we may refract the light of Christ to those around us, because this brings glory to God. Fourth, employing our giftedness brings glory to God. 1 Peter 4 speaks of using our giftedness within the church. Peter writes, "As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, as one speaking the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen." So using our giftedness within the body of Christ gives glory to God. So question, how are you using your giftedness to give glory to God? How are you serving within this body? And let me just say, we have many faithful volunteers. We're so grateful for you. Maybe you're not serving. How are you employing your giftedness to the glory of God within our church? Because there's many opportunities to. How are you being faithful with what the Lord has given to you first to serve this body of believers? I'm sure you can see that we're growing each week. Many minutes spent in our meetings of people telling me we can't do the Shamu type thing. Everybody scoot into the middle, right? But never works. It's never a good idea. And I'm reminded of that every week. But As you can see, we're growing. Praise the Lord. God is bringing people into this body who desire to hear the word taught and who desire to worship with fellow believers. How awesome is that? It's the Lord's doing. And it's exciting. But it's easy to talk about using your giftedness when we talk about public places, right? The person who stands at the door and greets, or the person who's on stage playing an instrument. Those are easy areas to discuss employing your giftedness. But our church has many needs. We need more volunteers who would sacrifice and serve, give their time and energy in the Grove Kids. We need more. And we have many, and I'm many in this room as I look around. We have many who faithfully serve over there on a week in and week out basis. We have people over there who are serving you today. People who are in there, I was in the green room earlier with our worship team, and I could hear both my kids making noise, one crying, one pumped to be there. Those people are serving me. They're serving you. They're serving us, sacrificially. You know, Pastor Scott gets up here, and he's like, oh, why don't you go serve in the nursery? You can just rock a baby to sleep and pray over them. He's never served in the nursery. The grandkids are just about getting older now, and now he's realizing there is no rock. It is go. I got two kids under four. It is go time. And these people are so generous with their willingness to say, you know what, I'll watch the service online at home so that this body of believers can worship and grow together. And we need more volunteers there. You know, what moves me the most about that are that many of the people who serve in the Grove Kids aren't a beneficiary of it. Men and women who don't have children in the program, or men and women whose children are older, maybe they're serving with their kids. I know there's high schoolers and junior hires here who have served in the Grove Kids. They don't have kids yet. And so I guess I would just ask you maybe to consider how maybe there's an opportunity to employ your giftedness. Maybe there's an opportunity to help meet some of our needs. Maybe as a parent who has a child and you're being blessed to be here today, drinking a cup of coffee and talking with one another and worshiping and learning from the word, maybe there's an opportunity for you to employ your giftedness and to serve in this local body. Perhaps that's you. Because employing our giftedness within the church body brings glory to the Lord in so many areas, Fifth, gospel obedience. We're going to keep going here. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, because of the proven character given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity of your fellowship toward them and toward all. See, as we're talking about how we refract the light of Christ, our obedience to the gospel is not just something that leads non-believers to glorifying God, but it also will lead fellow believers to glorifying God, which is the context of this passage. That our obedience to the gospel and our generosity glorifies God. Sixth point that glorifies God, faithful suffering. Faithful suffering. 1 Peter 4 says this, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be put to shame, but is to glorify God in this name. Anytime God's word is moving in the lives of people, they should expect opposition. Anytime. God's word is moving in your life, expect opposition. Don't let it keep you from God's word moving in your life, but expect it. We talked about the Puritans who were tasked to work up this draft of this confession of faith that would govern all of England. And persecution came on them. For the Puritans, that came by a group known as the Quakers. The Quakers, great oatmeal, bad theology. Heretical teaching. And the Quakers got into Parliament, and less than 20 years later, they took control of Parliament and began to persecute the Puritans. In 1662, British Parliament issued the Act of Uniformity. Kind of sounds like what's going on up north. The Act of Uniformity. Any preacher who stood by the solas, who believed in the sole authority and teachings of the Word of God alone was to be put out of the pulpit, 1662, which led to what they have come to know as Ejection Sunday, where 2,000 men were bound and removed from their church, simply for saying, I'm going to preach this and the authority of this and what this says. In 1664, 2 years later, Parliament passed a law banning these Puritans from preaching in their own homes or preaching in the fields, right? Because they said, okay, if I can't preach in the church, that's fine. I still believe in this word. Come to my home. We'll go out in the fields. I'll share God's word. Nope, 2 years later, that's illegal. And finally, in 1665, Parliament made it illegal for these men who were willing to stand on sola scriptura to be within 5 miles of any city limit. They were rejected and ejected, all because they believed in this. But you know what? These men knew that they were strongest when they stood on God's word. And that glorified God. Sola Deo Gloria was accomplished when they were committed to sola scriptura. And in their suffering, they glorified God. They fulfilled their purpose. When we suffer on account of Christ, this glorifies God. It's not shameful to suffer if you're suffering for Christ. And we are to count it all joy. Finally, our seventh way we can glorify God is vertical worship. Ascribing to the Lord, talking to the Lord, not about us, we're nothing special. Ascribing to the Lord, singing to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The glory is the Lord's. We are to ascribe it to him, as Psalm 96 says. It says, ascribe to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to Yahweh glory and strength. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory of his name. Lift up an offering and come into his courts. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth, because he is holy. He is worthy. He is to be glorified. And as we come together each week, we are to ascribe to him the glory he is due, the glory of his name. Live for the glory of God alone. So how are you fulfilling that purpose? How are you fulfilling your purpose? What have you deemed to be the chief and end of your life? See, our purpose is found in the right understanding of who we are before God. Because you and I, we fall short, way short, because we're sinful. We're sinful. We are sinners by nature and by choice. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in spite of this, Christ reached out to us and died for us. And we have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. So therefore, our purpose is to glorify God alone. This is what gives us meaning. This is our calling. This is the purpose of our lives. This is what we should seek to fulfill. And so, are you fulfilling this purpose in your life? Live for the glory of God alone. Let's pray together. And as we just draw our attention and our hearts now and prepare our hearts, let us pray a prayer that ascribes to the Lord the glory due his name. Let's prepare our hearts to worship him in response to his word. God, we know that you are good. You are holy. You are righteous. You are sovereign. You are Lord. There is none like you, God. Never will there be. All things belong to you. For from him and through him and to him are all things. God, you have created us for your good pleasure. You've created us for your glory. God, may we glorify you in the things that we say and do. May we glorify you as an individual, as we live our lives each and every week, as we interact with our family and our friends and our coworkers and our employers, God, our children. Father, would we glorify you as we come together as a church, as we serve one another, as we ascribe to you praise and worth. For you alone are worthy. You alone are holy. To you alone be all the glory now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.